Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. An interview with Bob Edgar that we recorded earlier this afternoon is straight ahead. I want you to listen very carefully to this interview because I'm going to ask for your response on the other side of the break. Bob Edgar is the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches. It is the most liberal organization of national churches in the world. He's a pastor. He's also a former U.S. congressman from Pennsylvania, and he's authored this new book called Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. I want your reaction on the other side of this interview, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Since he wrote a book titled Middle Church, I began by asking Bob Edgar from the National Council of Churches, what does he mean by that term, Middle Church?
Well, most of the media for the last few years has focused on the religious right, people like Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, and the religious left. What many of the commentators haven't focused on are average, ordinary people of faith, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, people I call Middle Church, who come to worship week after week, who listen carefully, who try to raise their families, who are genetically nice people, but who often are very silent and don't speak up. If they really focus on the scripture, they'll discover that God calls them to care about the least of these, our brothers and sisters, the poor, care about the earth, and care about issues of stewardship of the planet. And issues like civil marriage and abortion and intelligent design, those issues are not issues that are in anybody's scripture in any great volume. In fact, in the Christian text, there are 2,000 verses that talk about peace, poverty, and justice. Only two verses that talk about homosexuality. And my book, Middle Church, is trying to wake up that middle crowd to reclaim the real moral issues, which I think reflect the faithful majority and are not the kind of narrow issues, private piety issues that the far radical religious right tend to focus on.
I'm curious, Dr. Edgar, where you'd put me. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm staunchly pro-life, and I am adamantly against gay marriage. I do think that the Christian scriptures speak to both of those issues. But at the same time, unlike Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell or James Dobson, I don't think America ever was or is a Christian nation. I don't think that America in any way enjoys most favored nation status with God. I don't buy into the dispensational view of history or of scripture that the Israel of today is the Israel of Bible prophecy.
I'd put you in middle church.
You would put me in middle church.
Pat Robertson calls for the assassination of the president of Venezuela, and I think those in middle church would be offended at that. Some of the far radical religious right say that issues like global warming are not life issues. It really is important to respect all of those persons who have positions on abortion and homosexuality. They're important. But I think we can form a coalition around ending the poverty that kills. I think we can form a coalition around seeing global warming and other environmental degradation as a life issue. And I think many of us can find ways to build bridges to remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God." The National Council of Churches that I'm a part of has never taken a position on homosexuality or abortion or civil marriage, but we have 56 years of history focused on civil rights and human rights and people's rights. And I think so many moderate evangelicals who have read the Bible literally enough to discover God cares about poor people are part of that middle church. We worked this past spring with some evangelicals like Rick Cizik, who stood up firmly against the radical religious right and named global warming as the life issue of our generation. We've stood up with Jim Wallace and Ron Sider, who are strong evangelicals who sent a letter to the president on the issue of poverty. My belief is that we got to move away from the right-left labels. We need to evangelize the middle faith community and all of our faith traditions and really regain the soul of America. And that, I think, has been narrowed and torn apart by some of the rhetoric of the far radical right.
Well, if you don't mind, I'm just going to stay for a second with the right and left labels. Here are some of my concerns, Dr. Edgar, about the religious right. They sometimes say, thus saith the Lord, where the Lord hath said nothing, on things like tax rates and gun control and the best education policy. They often confuse conservative social policy with Christian doctrine. They promote a cultural mandate for the church. They portray Christianity sometimes as merely a moral code or a value system. And they tend to confuse Christianity with American civil religion in their rhetoric. Would you agree with those concerns about the religious right?
I would. I think back in 1980, there was a civil marriage between the radical secular right, people like Jesse Helms, and the radical religious right that shaped the messages that you've just laid out, making Ronald Reagan the Christian president and Jimmy Carter an also-ran. I think it's very important that we not label any of God's call as a partisan call. The prophets of the Old Testament, the disciples of the New Testament, never took a poll or a vote to figure out what God's will is, and many of them really stood up and called us to issues of justice, issues of caring for one another, issues of loving one another. And my hope is that we can understand clearly the message of God in trying to live as a community together and work for nonviolence and peacemaking around the world, and not let our religious leaders lead us into either war making or divert us away from caring for the least of these, our brothers and sisters.
Well, I outlined just a second ago, and it sounds like you agree with my fundamental concerns about the religious right. Would you urge the same kind of concern when it comes to the religious left, that
Absolutely.
They tend to do the same things?
Absolutely. I think those of us, and I would consider myself on the left, have for so long had egos, both individual egos and institutional egos, that have pushed us away from finding common ground. And what I call for in the book is trying to change our beatitude so that we build a faith community throughout the faith traditions that are courageous, willing to risk, willing to read the whole Bible. And I even have a little fun with the Beatitudes, and my last Beatitude change was, blessed are those with a sense of humor and a sense of hope. I think God's calling us in these dark times to be the hope givers of our planet, and that means that people who are conservative, moderate, progressive, need to bind together around some common moral values that we can all agree on and stop the negative rhetoric around some of the important but issues that are not center stage in terms of Jesus' concern.
So your basic warning here is that the middle church needs to be concerned about both the religious right and the religious left co-opting their values. Have I read you correctly, Dr. Edgar?
That's exactly right, and I'm urging those who are genetically nice worshipers week after week to listen carefully to the text of their scriptures and to be more courageous in standing up and speaking out for issues of justice.
We're talking about the religious right. Dr. Bob Edgar is our guest, General Secretary for the National Council of Churches. He's a pastor and a former U.S. Congressman from Pennsylvania. He's author of the new book, Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here's one maybe you haven't been asked. Can you, if you would, Dr. Edgar, name one thing that the religious right is doing right?
I think that the religious right is calling people to remember the value of spirituality. And I think many of the leaders, just pick one, Rick Warren, who is clearly on the religious right, but has read the Bible literally enough to discover God's care for poor people, and has just recently come out to focus on the issue of AIDS and ending AIDS in our lifetime and working on poverty to end the poverty that kills in our lifetime. And I think Rick Warren's voice, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, is a very helpful voice that needs to be heard. Jim Wallace of Call to Renewal Sojourners has reminded us that Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. And former President Jimmy Carter is an evangelical, but who is someone who has stood up against those radical statements of the far religious right that are so hurtful and painful. There are many people on the religious right who are carefully analyzing the faith traditions that they hold so dear and recognizing that in some cases some of the rhetoric has been too harsh and needs to be modified.
Okay, then as a flip side to the previous question, Dr. Edgar, can you think of one thing that the religious left is doing wrong?
Well, frankly, I think the religious left has been pretty silent recently. And I think one of the things they've done wrong is they've been so focused on the far right that they haven't really energized the middle community. And what we've tried to do in some of our concern about Darfur and the genocide that's taking place there is to enlist those people in middle church, middle synagogue, and middle mosque to be much more courageous. I think everybody needs to work hard to lessen their egos, and I've called for ego disarmament on all sides. We need an ego disarmament conference where we put our institutional egos aside and our individual egos aside, and we find some common ground. Let's just take the issue of poverty. We ought to look at the trend lines, set achievable goals, market those goals as broadly as possible, and then do something that the faith community has not done very well, measure results. We all care about the poor, but often we don't stay with it long enough to see the trend lines turn around. I think the religious left often speaks about it but doesn't act on it, and the religious right often does not speak about it, but they know if they look carefully at their scripture that God's calling us to care for poor people.
One of the things you raised before, and I think it runs as a theme throughout your book, Middle Church, Dr. Edgar, is this notion of, I think the term you use is private piety. And you mentioned a couple issues, abortion, civil marriages, and I can't remember the other one that you mentioned that kind of form that triad of private piety that you think maybe has been pushed into public legislation.
Well, abortion, homosexuality, civil marriage, intelligent design, those issues are important, and obviously it's good for us to have debates on measuring what is right and what is wrong on those issues. But I think often in our annual conferences and synods and public meetings, we spend so much time focused on those issues to the neglect of things like prison abuse, like peace and justice, like racism, like civil liberties and civil rights and human rights and people's rights. We don't spend very much time asking each other, what have we done for the poor? Last week, I spent a week in Armenia building houses with Habitat for Humanity. There's a ministry that works very closely with providing housing for poor people, and the poor people work on the houses with the volunteers. Throughout our country, that kind of model is effective and important. And it doesn't matter what people's views are on abortion or homosexuality, as long as together, wielding a hammer or a paintbrush, they can provide help for the poor. I think we need to do more of those nonverbal sermons and find ways to work together on the key issues, the fundamental issues that really reflect the faithful majority and not some of the private piety issues which we're still struggling with. It takes a long time to come to consensus on issues of general concern, but it doesn't take long to read the Old and New Testament and discover God cares about poor people.
I'm concerned about the concept of private piety, and I mentioned before I'm pro-life, especially as it's applied to the issue of abortion. And if you would just follow me for a moment, Dr. Edgar, tell me what you think about this. Someone would say, look, okay, abortion is not explicitly, and I think you say this in your book at several points, abortion is not explicitly mentioned or condemned in Scripture, therefore it's an issue of private piety and personal choice, and it should not be a matter for legislation. What concerns me about that is that I imagine that there could well be someone, say, 150 years ago in the South who would say the same thing about slavery. They would say, look, while slavery is mentioned in the Bible, it's never explicitly condemned. Therefore, it's an issue of private piety and personal choice and not something we should legislate against. But I doubt anyone would want to go back to the day when when slavery was legal on the basis of that kind of reasoning.
Well, I think you make an interesting point, and I think clearly the church was involved, the faith community was involved in ending slavery. The faith community was involved in ending child laborhood practices. And the church and the faith community joined with Dr. Martin Luther King and others to end segregation and move us towards civil rights and civil liberty protections. The faith community needs to stand up and speak out clearly on a variety of issues, and abortion and civil marriage and homosexuality are issues that need to be discussed. All I'm saying is that if you measure those in terms of fundamental moral questions, on the issue of care of the earth, if we don't recognize that the tipping point on global warming is occurring, that we are making an impact on the earth, that in fact we could destroy the planet, God's calling us to be stewards of the planet, not destroyers of the planet. Also, as it relates to the poor, each day we live, children are dying because they're mixing their food with polluted water. We can end the poverty that kills as a faith community. And regardless of your position on abortion or homosexuality, we can address those issues of the poor together. That, perhaps, as we work together on peace, poverty, planet Earth kinds of issues, we'll learn more about each other's positions. I don't think, as a progressive, that I want to see freelance abortions. My position is different than yours. We need to struggle with that. And you might feel that I'm going to be damned to hell for the rest of my life because of my position. But we can bracket that and work together to end the poverty that kills, to heal the earth. And that's the point that I'm making in this book, and trying to win the middle back to the middle. I think over the last few years, some of these single issues that are important to certain segments of our society have derailed us from working on some of the fundamental issues that God is calling us to address.
And yet, one more question in that vein, and thank you, Dr. Edgar, for being so patient with these questions.
Your questions are good ones.
Well, those Christians and churches that saw the evil of slavery 150 years ago in our country so clearly and said, look, this is the pressing moral issue of our day, I think they managed to do exactly what you were saying. They, without neglecting the poor, without neglecting the other things that Christians are called to do in their various vocations, they mounted a front against that great moral evil of their day and saw it abolished. And would you agree that for those Christians who look at Scripture and say, this is quite clear here that abortion is in fact the murder of the unborn, this is a pressing moral issue of our day? And
global warming is equal to that.
Well, and we can do both.
As a moral issue, and I'm respectful of those persons who are anti-abortion, who have stepped forward to recognize the impact of destroying the planet in terms of the environment. And what I'm basically saying is, let's work together on that, where we can find some common ground, and stop, in a pejorative way, condemning each other because we don't have complete agreement on other issues that you hold in one direction and someone holds in another direction.
I see them as one, it really all in one vein, Dr. Edgar, that you said before, you quoted quite rightly the concern that our Savior expresses for the least of these, and that we would also, following in his footsteps, express for the least of these. And I would simply include among the least of these the unborn, along with those who suffer from AIDS, along with those who suffer from poverty.
And in my book, I respect those persons who hold your view on that. All I'm saying is that there are millions of faithful people who are on all sides of those issues, who have been silent when it comes to addressing the issue of the poor, ending the poverty that kills, stopping the pollution of water that is killing children, ending the proliferation of weapons. There are a whole host of issues that are important moral issues that we need to address. And often in our political arena today, we get so narrow. If you look at the last presidential election, the media said President Bush won because the moral community supported him on issues of abortion, homosexuality, civil marriage. That may have been the case. I'm simply saying, as we approach the next election, let's hope that we approach it looking at the whole of society, the whole of the issues, and not just a narrow set of agendas that may, in fact, give us people in public office who are good on one issue but are blind on other issues. Let's look at the whole of society, and let's recognize that God's calling us to save the planet, to love one another, to care for one another, to do justice with one another. And God is not calling us to be always making war. God's calling us to find ways to live in community one with another. And I think there's enough text in Scripture to help us love each other, love our neighbor, love our enemy, love those who are in need of food and shelter. And I believe passionately that if we can form a larger coalition of conservatives, moderates, and progressives who can coalesce around some moral issues, moral values that I lay out in the book, that we can change our beatitude, think differently about each other, and provide a model for the rest of the world. I travel the world, and I can tell you we are disliked around the world. We are often thought of as people who are arrogant and greedy, and I think God calls us to find a way to live as brothers and sisters, one of another, on this fragile planet.
All right, when we come back from this break, we got about three more minutes left in our interview earlier today with Bob Edgar, General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, a pastor, a former U.S. congressman from Pennsylvania, and author of the new book, Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. I want your reaction after those 3 minutes are concluded on the other side of this break. I want to hear from you. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What do you think of his concept of a middle church? 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. What do you think of the fact that he would classify Rick Warren in the Religious Right but has nothing but good grades for him, along with the founder of Sojourners and Jimmy Carter, as what he thinks the Religious Right is doing right? 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. That in-studio email address for your reaction to our interview with Bob Edgar earlier this afternoon. We'll conclude it on the other side of this break. Then I want to hear from you for the last half hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
The book of Genesis, is it simplistic?
Answers with Ken Ham. a popular speaker at the Answers in Genesis conferences. Ken, I've heard the claim that Genesis is written in simplistic terms. That's because ancient people were supposedly not scientifically sophisticated. How do you view that?
I remember a man coming up to me at one of our family seminars and saying, I believe Genesis was written in simplistic terms because people back then, at that time, were not technologically advanced. They wouldn't have understood the science we have today, so Genesis had to be written in simple language. I then said to this man, do you realize that's an evolutionary view of history? You see, evolutionists believe that man evolved from some ape-like creature, and over a long period of time he learned to talk, then eventually write, and so on. But the Bible teaches Adam could talk right from the beginning. His descendants went out and built cities. In fact, before sin, Adam's brain was perfect. Our brains have suffered from 6,000 years of the curse. We're nowhere near as intelligent as Adam was, I told him. And then I said to him, actually, you know the reason Genesis was written in simplistic terms? Is so we today could understand it. You see, God's word is for all people, for all cultures.
If Adam's fall and the curse occurred just 6,000 years ago, does this mean that there was no death and suffering for millions of years before Adam appeared? It's an intriguing and important question, and it's one that Ken Ham tackles on our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu. Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Baby Boomer Spirituality. Jerry Adler of Newsweek Magazine will be our guest. How spirituality defines our sexuality. Dr. Peter Jones will join us, and we'll also continue tomorrow our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We're concluding our interview with Bob Edgar, recorded earlier this afternoon, General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, a pastor, a former U.S. congressman, and author of the new book called Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. He has a lot of criticism for the religious right, a little for the religious left, and a number of prescriptions for what he says the middle church ought to be doing. Everybody wants to occupy the middle nowadays. Everybody. Nobody wants to be right or left. They all claim to occupy the middle. In about 5 minutes, we'll open up the phone lines for your reaction to this interview with Bob Edgar. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. What question do you think I failed to ask Bob Edgar that I should have asked him in that interview? And it's interesting, at the beginning of the interview, he said I was probably a member of his middle church. I wonder if that's true, if I was a member of his middle church by the time we were done with this interview. Back to our interview earlier today with Bob Edgar.
Final questions here, Dr. Edgar. I've asked this question of many of the guests here, especially when we talk about the issue of the nexus of religion and politics. I've noticed something about presidents, past and present, in our country. The presidents that are largely viewed as politically conservative, say George W. Bush, his dad, Ronald Reagan, and there could be others mentioned, are in their religious affiliation, are usually affiliated with with progressive or liberal church bodies, whereas the more progressive liberal presidents like Jimmy Carter or President Bill Clinton in their religious affiliation are affiliated with at least what are recognized to be conservative church bodies, in their case, the Southern Baptist Convention. What do you make of this phenomenon?
Well, I think that under the umbrella of our denominations, we have a lot of different kinds of people. I think about George Bush claiming to be a Methodist, going to an Episcopal church. I'm not sure what his base affiliation is. I respect him as a person of faith, but sometimes wonder whether or not he, in fact, is identical with his faith tradition. I think the most authentic president we've had faith-wise has been Jimmy Carter, who was consistent during his presidency and consistent after his presidency in terms of his faith. I don't think you can make a judgment that if someone is a Southern Baptist, they're suddenly going to be conservative, or if they're a United Methodist, they're suddenly going to be liberal. I think there are a variety of gifts, but the same spirit within each of our traditions. What I'm hoping for is that our presidents and our politicians will be people of faith, regardless of their faith traditions, and try to do the best they can to heal the planet and to love the least of these in our community, particularly the poor. I hear that over and over as I read Jesus' message to us, as I read the Gospels. God is calling us to care about one another.
In that care, then finally, Dr. Edgar, it's a care for both body and soul, the opportunity to proselytize. I would like you to respond to that. While concerned with people in their basic bodily needs, while concerned with disease and poverty and the many things that afflict our world and its people, that the church also take the opportunity to proselytize with the message that is entirely unique to the church. I mean, civil organizations, social organizations can feed the poor. The church certainly also ought to as well. But the church alone has the message of Jesus Christ for sinners. He says that he is the only way of salvation, and that by his death and his resurrection, he has come to save all men. And the church alone has that message of Christ for sinners. What about
all
taking the opportunity to proselytize?
All men and women.
Certainly.
I love the hymn that goes, "You'll know we are Christians by our love." I'd like to see more nonverbal sermons. I'd like to see us internalize our faith as we live it out in public action. I think many people can see Christ in us as we work to heal the brokenness of our planet. When I went into Jenin 2 days after the Israelis left 600 homes destroyed and many people killed, and delivered food with the Roman Catholic Patriarch of Jerusalem, the people of Jenin, who were not Christians, not Jews, but Muslims, saw our message by our love, our care. When I was in Armenia last week, the people we were building houses with who were unchurched saw we were Christians by our love and our compassion. I think that God's calling us in a very pluralistic community and world to demonstrate the message of Christianity, not just with our words, not just with words of salvation, but actions of salvation.
But you wouldn't be opposed to using those opportunities to have verbal sermons or verbal proclamation with our words.
As people ask, I respond to their questions, but my goal is that we must live our faith and love one another and respect not only the Christian voice, but the other voices that God may be speaking through in our time.
Dr. Bob Edgar is General Secretary of the National Council of Churches. He's a pastor and a former U.S. Congressman from Pennsylvania. He's author of the new book, Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. Dr. Edgar, thank you very much for your time and for being our guest.
You're welcome. It was good to be with you, and keep us in your prayers.
Thank you. All right, the last 20 minutes of Issues Etc., your reaction to our interview with Bob Edgar, recorded earlier this afternoon, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues, etc. at kfuo.org.
Bob Edgar is the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches. He served as a six-term congressman from Pennsylvania. He's a Methodist minister, I believe, and he's author of this new book called Middle Church, Reclaiming the Moral Values of the Faithful Minority from the Religious Right. Is there a question that I failed to ask that I should have asked? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What did you make of his concept of nonverbal sermons, or of his idea that Jesus has sent us into the world to save the planet and love one another? He's got this concept of the middle church. Everybody wants to say they're in the middle. Nobody wants to say that they're an extreme on this side or an extreme on that side. Everybody wants to say they're in the middle nowadays. It's popular place where people, popular place people want to occupy nowadays, but so few of us are actually in the middle. Let's go to the phone. Scott's up first. He's calling from his car. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Pastor Todd. It's the very last thing that he said in your interview is what really got to me. He was sort of making some sense, but when he said that God may be speaking through other voices in this world,
yeah.
That really disturbed me, because it sounds more like he's more concerned with the problems of this world than maybe spreading the gospel through what he's talking about.
Yes, that's quite. Thank you for the call. It's quite true. You know what I heard? I heard deeds, not creeds. Deeds, not creeds. Oh, by the way, I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal called Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. And one of the things that I talk about in that article is deeds, not creeds. That's what I heard from Edgar. Deeds, not creeds. You'll also hear it from the likes of, say, Rick Warren, too. Brian's calling from his car. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how you doing, Todd?
Very well.
Great interview. What I found interesting was that he felt like talking about the abortion issue was very narrow, but he did not see that him talking about the global warming and world saving the planet business was just as narrow, but in a different direction.
Yeah. Again, it goes back to that issue of wanting to occupy the middle and being convinced that you are the moderating voice, when in fact, if it's narrow for people to focus on the abortion issue to the exclusion of global warming, to use his comparison, it would certainly be narrow for people to focus on global warming and want to, as he say, bracket abortion and leave that aside. You're quite right. Thank you very much for the call. Josh is calling next. He's also calling from his car. Hi, Josh.
Hi. I didn't hear the whole interview. I might have missed something, but it seemed as if the issue, there were about three issues that were being confused, and it was the difference between saying that something is morally wrong and then taking political action to correct it. Maybe I'm not making sense here, but it seems like when he talks about abortion, you're asking. Well, maybe I should have written my comments down. I can't put them out right now.
I'll tell you what, Josh. I understand exactly where you're at, because I feel like you every day when I go on the air. So if you want to give us a call back after you've kind of formulated it, I'd be happy to take your call again. Don't worry about it. I do this every day, and sometimes it just comes out as complete gibberish. What if there would have been global warming 150 years ago when we had slavery, and we would have had to choose between global warming and slavery? Which would have been the most pressing moral issue of the day? Would we have bracketed slavery to deal with global warming the way he asked that we would bracket abortion to deal with global warming today? Scott's calling from his car. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Todd. I was wondering if you were going to get to the question about proselytizing, so thank you for doing that. But it seems to me that we're called to live out the Great Commission. I, like Paul in Romans 9 and 10, just ache for all of my friends and acquaintances who are unsaved. Jesus is going to come back. Where will they be at that time? Poverty is always going to be with us. We, as Christians, work with people to help them get out of poverty, but not just physical, but also spiritual. I mean, where is that in his theology? That was a very sad interview, I thought.
All right, Scott, thank you. Yeah, it's Paul who talks about this in the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, where he says, look, you can have all the wisdom and the signs you want in this world, but men are saved by the foolishness of what we preach, not by our to use Edgar's terms, nonverbal sermons, yeah, we do need to give people drinking water and clothes and all of those kind of things. That is certainly within the purview and the privilege of the Christian within his vocation. But saving the planet, saving the inhabitants of this planet, won't be done with nonverbal sermons. It'll be done, as Paul says, by preaching Christ and his cross for sinners. Good point, Scott. Thank you. Steve is up next. Hi, Steve.
Hey, a couple of things. First off, you asked what questions you could have asked.
Sure.
It occurred to me, is as I was listening to this, a great question would be is ask him to define what the church is, and second of all, ask him what the church's mission is, and have him define that for you. I think that would have been telling.
Okay. Anything else?
Yeah. And then the other thing was, I've come to the conclusion that after listening to him, Jesus is not our savior. Jesus is our social welfare worker. And what I find interesting is the quote, the private piety issues are things involving sin. And so he doesn't want to deal with sin. And so when you don't deal with sin, you don't have to deal with redemption. So you really don't need Jesus in this whole equation unless you need him as your moral support to put your social position on.
Steve, brilliant point. Your second point there was absolutely brilliant. Let me restate it if you don't mind. Isn't it typical of the, quote, progressive or liberal end of Christianity, the religious left? And I think Edgar's quite honest. Don't get me wrong. He's quite honest in his book, Middle Church, that he considers himself part of the religious left. He does. But it is typical of the religious left to focus on societal ills or evils or sins, sins that society commits corporately, like poverty, AIDS, whatnot, and to ignore what he would call private piety issues. And you're quite right, Steve. It goes to the question of Jesus. We don't need a crucified and risen Savior, Jesus, if our problems are social problems. What we need is him to come and tell us how to solve our social problems, which Jesus didn't do. He came to solve our problem of sin, that of personal evil, not of societal evil. Al's calling from his car. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Todd? Yeah, you can't tell me that to do that interview, Jeff didn't have to chain you to your chair. Come on.
No, if something like this was going to raise my blood pressure, I would have been dead a long time ago, Al.
Well, I'll tell you what, it raised mine. I mean, I feel very moved to go out and hug a tree or something. I mean, you know, what kind of theology? You know, I like the way he once in a while went into one to grab a scripture. The really good one was, I think he said, blessed are those that have a smile on their face. I think that goes, blessed are those that are poor in spirit or something along those lines. Isn't that right, Jeff?
Yeah, I'm sorry, Todd. That's all right. I think it's more accurate, Al, to say yes. Well, what he wanted to do, and he admitted to this, he admits it to it in the book, is he wants to adjust our beatitudes, and he was playing with the idea of attitude. And then he plays with the Beatitudes of Scripture and rephrases them in the way that he thinks we ought to consider them today. And one of them was along those lines. You're right, Al. Thank you for the call. Roy's up next. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Pastor. I guess I'm cubbyholed again. I don't consider myself a religious right, but an Orthodox Christian. And I'm amazed at how the folks we talk to in this spiritual warfare take all of Jesus's comments out of context, or at least use them to support their views. I mean, I don't think in Matthew 28 that Jesus silently told the disciples to silently go and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That wasn't silent. You can't baptize, you can't administer graceful things through God's means without the word. And I'm amazed that this middle church may be the majority of Americans.
Well, I think he's right there, Roy. No, that's a good point. I think he is right. The majority of Christians and the majority of Americans probably are, just as Edgar says, this middle church that is willing to agree to disagree on almost everything, including the gospel, in order to solve problems at the practical level. I mean, that's Rick Warren. Rick Warren is now Deeds, Not Creeds. He's openly said that the church will never be united on what it believes, so we ought to give up trying. and be united on what we can agree on, and that's our deeds, our good deeds out in the world. And he has made the same, that is the same surrender, the same full-blown white flag surrender to doctrinal minimalism that Bob Edgar has, or that the National Council of Churches or the ecumenical movement did 30 years ago. That is the middle church. Steve's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, hey, Pastor Todd. How are you? Good interview, good interview. My head was kind of just spinning at the end of that. There were just so many points that, you know, you could remark on, and a lot of your listeners already have. And that was one of the things that was probably the most distressing was his, you know, emphasis on the physical and the lack of spiritual care for people. You know, I mean, yes, we'll make their lives more comfortable, but they're still going to end up dying and going to hell after all that's over. And I think the other key one is what he was doing. He kept deflecting, you know, the issues. It was very similar to what you see in some of the political left, and their definition of compromising or finding middle ground is, you forget about your issues, we'll tell you what's important, and come and we'll work on our issues. And then that's bipartisanship, or that is, you know, finding a common ground. Forget about your issues there on the right and those personal issues, and come over and let us tell you what's important, and we'll work on those.
Thank you very much. Good point. Well, he's right. Look, this is the difference. The difference between the religious, okay, no, the difference between theological conservatism and theological liberalism comes down to one point. You could talk about all the differences of opinion that they hold, but the one difference, and I've observed this by direct contact, the one difference is that theological conservatism says we simply cannot compromise the truth or agree to disagree on the teachings of Scripture to further some other ends. Whereas theological liberalism says we have to further some other ends. And the theological liberalism will say, please lay aside your differences with me, and I'll tell you what you should be concerned about. Whereas theological conservatism says, don't lay aside your differences with me. I'm willing to work with you on social issues, fine, but don't lay aside your differences with me, because those differences are important. Theological conservatism believes that differences are important, and theological liberalism believes that differences aren't. It's that simple. Roger's up next. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Todd. You know, I got in right in your interview when you were talking to him, and the first thing that ran through my mind, like you just mentioned, was 40 Days of Purpose. And then you started talking to him about, you know, preaching the gospel, and it sounded to me like he was almost afraid to say the word Jesus Christ saves. And that's a typical liberal. They can't get those words to come out of their mouth, and they'll do anything. They'll give you a glass of water, and they'll buy you a hamburger or feed you or whatever you want. But they won't tell you the gospel because they don't want to offend you. And they're going to offend you right into hell. So those people are just amazed me how they think that they're going to save me by feeding me and clothing me. Because all they're going to do is just prolong my life here on this earth. So thanks a lot.
All right. Thank you so much, Roger. Thanks for the call. 505-780-1800-730-2727. I mean, think about it. Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Robert Shuler. They believe at some level in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. And yet, they say, look, that's not that important to fight for. They don't mention Jesus either. You can look at Bob Edgar and say, boy, this guy doesn't believe the Bible. But he won't mention Jesus. There are guys out there who will tell you they believe the Bible, and they still won't mention Jesus. I call them Bible-believing liberals. Frank's calling from Las Vegas. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Yeah, that's a good point you made. I have not been a lifelong Lutheran, and it really strikes me as I read through the Lutheran confessions that the same battles that they encountered with medieval Roman Catholicism are still with us. My patron saint, Saint Francis of Assisi, is quoted as saying, preach the gospel at all times and sometimes use words. I think that's what your guest was trying to say, that the gospel can be preached without using Scripture, without using the words, without even referencing the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And
look, no offense to St. Francis of Assisi, but that's nonsense.
That's your guest philosophy. That's the philosophy of the world. They cannot differentiate between what the Christian message is and what all the philanthropical associations and outreaches are to fellow man. They cannot differentiate. They don't know what the gospel. They do not know what the gospel is. It's really amazing. In my studies, the Lutheran Church is one of the few beacons that's able to properly distinguish between law and gospel and what good works are. They're the result of saving faith. They're not the cause of it. They're not the cause of why we're approved by God. Only Christ is, and we're saved by grace through faith alone, and our works fall out naturally as the Holy Spirit.
Great way to end the comments from our listeners. Thank you, Francis from Las Vegas. Preach the gospel at all times, sometimes even use words. Yes, so the famous quotation from St. Francis of Assisi. There is no wordless gospel. John's gospel begins, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and it is that Word made flesh who has delivered to us his word." Not actions, not an actionless, but words. Jesus didn't come and pantomime the gospel. He didn't. He actually did it and spoke it and preached it, and he commissioned his disciples and his church to speak it. Do they live it? Of course they do, but not without speaking it. The Christian church is not in the world to pantomime the gospel. And sometimes, occasionally, if you need to, use words. That is nonsense. The gospel is the word of God. And when that word of God is spoken, it does what it promises. It forgives sins and brings new life because of what Jesus did. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're on the front lines of combating this kind of classic and neoliberalism and Bible-believing liberalism, too. To find out more about what they're doing, training the next generation of pastors to deal with the next generation of theological liberalism, find them at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free. No, that's the wrong number, baby. It's 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Baby Boomer Spirituality, Jerry Adler of Newsweek Magazine will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.